For we've been considering Satan as the roaring lion in 1 Peter 5. A roaring lion trying to devour, seeking some soul that's not alert, not on guard, to take advantage. We noted that he's real and personal and dangerous. We noted that the fact of Satan's reality has been neglected and denied because of the rationalism within our culture and society. And yet it's all around us. Things that we perhaps at one time associated with a foreign mission field are right on our doorstep because of the world coming to us. But we have plenty of our own homegrown anti-Christian movements and worldviews and crime networks and cults and political systems. But in Scripture, most of Satan's schemes are against the church and against Christians. We've looked at specific examples. We considered the problem of pride. Satan seeks to provoke Christians to pride. We're warned, aren't we, that not to appoint a novice to ministry, lest he fall into condemnation of the devil through pride. Satan seeks to provoke pride in us in order, if he could, to separate God's people from God's grace because of this principle that God must oppose the proud. We saw that what Scripture says of the devil in terms of his origin suggests that he himself fell through raising up against God in pride. And now he seeks to do the same, to bring people down. And yet, in Christ's humility, he went to the cross. Christ humbled himself to the point of a cruel death. And this marks Satan's defeat. The Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross has disarmed the devil and all his forces and powers. He leads them in a victory parade. They now are humbled by the humility of our Saviour. And our warfare then, as Christians, it is a battle to keep dependent upon God, to keep trusting in God, to keep relying on God. In other words, to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God so that His grace will bring us victory over the world and the flesh and the devil in His way and His time. But before we move on from this topic, I want to consider it again, more specifically this time. How do we wage this warfare? And to consider some examples. Verse 9, resist him, firm in your faith. Now, as we were reading this passage this morning, it struck me the image here. We were talking in the earlier verses about elders and pastors who shepherd the flock. And this image is strong, isn't it? We're told how to care for the sheep, for the Lord's people, the Lord's sheep. And then here comes this predator seeking to snatch the unwary. And so here this image continues. It applies to everyone. We all have to learn how to resist and how to wage this warfare. But those of us who have a special role as elders are called to a special role in the battle. We're called to put ourselves between the sheep and the enemy. And so if we have that leadership role, we have to apply this to ourselves more stringently, if you like, more carefully. And yet we're in that for God's people. And this is why we're teaching on it. This is why we bother to talk about the devil as we come to this verse. It's part of the role of a shepherd to teach the sheep how to be on guard. Part of the role of a shepherd to pray for the sheep, for their protection and their deliverance. It's part of the role of the shepherd to recognise the attacks when they come and to know which parts of God's word to go to bring help. And so we're going to consider this again. How do we wage this warfare? And the first point is we need to recognise the enemy. Again, this is why we're spending the time in this passage. We need to remember to recognise that there is a roaring lion, and we need to be able to see him when he's approaching. Paul says we are not ignorant of the devil's devices there in 2 Corinthians 2. But can we as Christians say that? Can you as a Christian say, I'm not ignorant of the devil's devices? Well, the way that we remove our ignorance is by going to God's truth. The way we remove our naivety is by listening to what God has to say. But we come up against a problem straight away, an immediate problem. Many people, as we have said, deny the devil. But others, it seems, see the devil everywhere. And that's just as much a problem. Or you scratch your knee, you drop a milk bottle, and the devil is out to get you today. We don't want to go down that line any more than a denial of the supernatural. So how do we recognise what is of the devil and what is not of the devil? How do we recognise the approach of the enemy? If you want to measure temperature, you can go like this. And it's a little colder or warmer than it was yesterday in general terms. But if you really want to understand temperature, you need a thermometer. You need the right instrument for probing temperature. And it is God's word. It's the scriptures, powerfully activated by the Holy Spirit. It's the scriptures which probe Satan's works. Ephesians 5:13. Light exposes darkness. When the light exposes darkness, it becomes visible. God's word is the light. God's word is the probe which exposes that which is of the evil one. And so, as we think of our warfare, we need to realize how essential it is to know God's word, to have it in our hearts, to have it in our minds, but not just as information. We need not just knowledge, we need wisdom as well. We need to understand how God's word is rightly applied. Because often the devil will try to twist it. Often the devil will be very subtle. He'll just question whether that's really what God's word says. He comes to us with the scriptures as an angel of light. And so we really need to know God's word. It really needs to grip us with the spirit of truth if we are to discern the subtleties when the devil comes as an angel of light. So here you are. You're in some kind of circumstance which appears to be having a detrimental effect upon you. Your mind is foggy when you come to pray. Now, that could be physical. You may not have had enough sleep this week. It could be psychological. Something playing on your emotions that's just bringing you down. It could be just insignificant, a passing thing. But it could be the enemy stopping you in your spiritual duties. And so how do we discern? One of the big questions to ask is does Scripture give me a solid ground for believing that this thing is of the enemy? You go to God's word. You might talk through with a pastor or a spiritual friend. And prayerfully you come to a conclusion. You might say, no, there's a physical explanation for this. I just need more sleep. I just need to take my medication. I forgot my pills yesterday. There may be a very simple explanation. We don't need to bring the devil into it. We might come to a different conclusion. We might conclude that this circumstance in itself is neutral. I'm unwell, I'm tired. And yet Satan is using that to cause me to doubt or to tempt me. Oh, well, we still need to take our tablets, but we need to find a spiritual remedy against the enemy as well. Or we may come to the conclusion, and this would be rare, but we might come to the conclusion that Satan is on an all-out offensive of some sort, a direct attack, and that we really need a spiritual solution to that problem. So we need to recognize the enemy, the lion, as he approaches. Now we have to say that overconfidence in this is a very dangerous thing. Overconfidence would lead us to pride. And then we put our guard down and we miss the subtleties of the enemy. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 is key here. Don't lean on your own understanding, particularly in such matters, but trust in the Lord with all your heart. We're reliant upon omniscient wisdom. We're reliant on the wisdom of God Almighty, speaking through His Word and through fellowship with His people and through prayer to bring to the light the things which the enemy is doing against the people of God. So we need to recognize him. But secondly, in the text here, we need to resist him. We need a determined rejection of everything associated with the devil. Whatever he would do to draw you away from Christ, you have to reject. You have to throw away. People call you up, don't they? They try and get your bank details out of you. And you recognize it's a con. And so you do everything to put them at bay. You slam the phone down. You refuse to speak to them. And likewise, the devil would come to you, not after your bank details, but wanting you to slip up in your godliness, wanting to bring you down a path of pride, wanting to tempt you. And you do everything you can to resist his intentions. Now, a rejection of the enemy is an integral part of our repentance. When we become Christians, we repent of specific sins. The immorality you fell into that governed your life, you don't do that anymore. The drunkenness, you say, no, that's a sin. I must reject that. I must stop doing it. But there is also a turning, if you like, a repentance on principle from everything associated with the world and the enemy. So that Paul, when he described his calling and his ministry in Acts chapter 26, could describe it in this way. He could say he was called to open the eyes, to turn from darkness to light. Yeah, to preach the gospel. We understand that analogy. But he was also called to turn people from the power of Satan to God. This turning away from evil to the Lord is part of repentance. If any of you have come from a traditional Anglican background, you'll know the service for baptizing someone who's come to faith as an adult includes this statement. Do you renounce the devil and all his works, the vain pomp and glory of the world, with all the covetous desires of the same and the carnal desires of the flesh, so that thou wilt not follow nor be led by them? And it's only after the baptism candidate says, I renounce all of these things, that then they are called on to make a positive confession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is rooted in ancient tradition, associating a turning from evil with the beginning of faith. in Roman Catholic tradition, there's a part of the baptism rite considered to be an exorcism. Now that is a distortion, but it just goes to show the point how far back this is rooted in Christian tradition. Turning from evil is part of repentance. And so from the point of beginning of faith until the point that the Lord calls us home, from our first baptism vows until our final breath, there's supposed to be a deep antagonism in our hearts against all that is of the devil. Every true Christian will find themselves now in friendship with God, reconciled to God, and therefore at enmity with the world and with the devil. And we are to resist, we're to put into action this determined rejection of all that is evil. We're to live a life of continuous repentance. Not repentance as a thing of the past, a thing I did when I was converted. Repentance as a daily turning away from sin, a daily turning away from the world and from the devil. We're to put it into action. We're to decide on this point, and we are to resist. We're to talk back to the devil. And that's what the Lord Jesus did. He took God's word, and whatever lie Satan brought to him, he talked back to the devil. And we can do that as well. I tell you what, if you speak with your own words to the devil, you probably won't get very far. Your words don't carry that much authority. But if you talk back to the devil with the very word of God, it cuts him down like a sword. And when we resist in this way, he flees. We're to put this repentance into action. We're also to put it into prayer. In fact, our Lord taught us to pray, deliver us from evil. It's to be a regular part of our prayer life. So we need to recognize the lion, recognize the enemy. We need to resist him. And thirdly then, we need to remain firm in the faith. See, this negative resistance brings about a corresponding positive. A few weeks ago, the key actor in the comedy Allo Allo passed away, didn't he? That was a comedy about the French resistance in the Second World War. And here's these ordinary people. They're not soldiers. They're not people who've signed up to go to battle because they have ambitions in that kind of world. No, these are ordinary people. And yet there's an enemy invader. The presence of this enemy turns apathetic people into patriots. People who would never consider the sacrifice of war before are suddenly willing to give their lives for the cause of freedom. And so with us, as we recognize the presence of an enemy, as we seek to resist and turn away from Satan, well, that drives us to turn to the Lord. As we resist temptation, it becomes a positive drive towards godliness. When you recognize that Satan is seeking to bring down your faith, you realize that faith is a very valuable thing. Faith is a target of key importance. It must be valuable. It must be worthwhile. It's worth striving after more faith. When we realize that Satan hates godliness, another key target, well, we invest more in seeking after the Lord. We turn away from evil in order to turn ever more to the Lord. So Satan comes and confronts us with lies, denying God's truth. We recognize it. We resist it. We refuse to accept those lies. And we resort to God's truth. We go back to the Bible and we feed on it more and more. Or Satan comes to you and shows you guilt, past guilt. He presses it upon your memory. and you repent and you confess it again, and you resist what Satan would do. You resist the guilt he presses on you by resorting to the cross. If God justifies, then who will condemn? Satan comes and shows you your shame and your uncleanness. But you recognize that is coming from him. And rather than staying there, you resist it and you turn to the blood of Christ, which cleanses from all unrighteousness. And so there's this negative resistance, which drives us to a positive, standing more and more firm in the faith. Realizing there's an enemy drives us back to prayer, drives us deeper into God's words, so that we can recognize his schemes. And having recognized Satan's schemes, then we go back to prayer again and to God's word, because that's our means of resistance. We reject and we repent of everything that Scripture condemns negatively. But then positively, we cling with all the faith and prayer that we have. We cling to what God's promised in his words. We cling to what he's provided for our protection, for our preservation, for our purification. In short, we cling to the cross. We go to the place where the Lord Jesus Christ died in order to crush the serpent's head. We go to the place where he was so wounded, where he faced not just a little skirmish here and there, as we do, but where he faced the full force of Satan's opposition, stirring up a hostile crowd, stirring up a political system. So the only time in history that Jew and Gentile have been united up to that point is in their despising the Saviour, where Satan turns up all the wrath of all that is evil and sees to it that the Lord Jesus Christ feels it in every possible way. He sees the despair. He feels the forsakenness from God that sinners would feel. And the devil is active, tormenting him. The Psalms express the Lord's experience there. Wild beasts and lions and dogs and bulls tearing at him and goring him. This is his internal suffering whilst hanging upon the cross. And he suffered that for us. And he came out victorious. And he rose above all his enemies. And he rules them from the throne of heaven. And so Satan's attacks just drive us back to cling to the cross, where sin and Satan and hell is a defeated and exhausted enemy. Let me give you an example, or two examples from the life of a missionary called James Fraser. Many of you may have read of his life. He went to China to work with the Lisu people. And as a missionary, he experienced Satan's attacks in a very direct way. And you might think that that's far from your experience, but actually I think it's very close to the experience of many Christians here. Perhaps on a different scale, and yet it's helpful. You see, early on in his work, he found a temptation to lethargy. A temptation to sit back. Well, there were circumstances. He was learning the language. It was difficult. It was much easier to daydream of future success than it was to put in the work now. And many of us feel like that. We're tired after a day's work. Perhaps we'd rather not be in the prayer meeting tonight. And we feel that lethargy. But you see, in his experience, James Fraser came to realize that it was of the devil. He said this, "It's all if and when. I believe the devil is fond of those conjunctions. The Lord bids us work and watch and pray. But Satan suggests that we wait until a good opportunity for working and watching and praying. And needless to say, the opportunity is always in the future. I'll go to the prayer meeting when I'm past this work deadline. I'll go to the prayer meeting when the children are a bit older. I'll go to the prayer meeting when I'm retired. Now I'm too tired to go to the prayer meeting. It's pushing it into the future again and again and again. And J.O. Fraser recognized this attack for what it was. He went to Scripture and he recognized what the Lord wanted of him. And he opposed it with action. Instead of lethargy, he disciplined himself to pray and to pray and to pray and to pray. He asked people at home to pray for him. He prayed in every situation. He resisted it by action. Is there some such thing in your life where you keep putting off what the Lord would require of you instead of getting to action and resisting the devil's temptation to lethargy? Oh, so that's the first example from the life of J.O. Fraser. But here's a second example. You see, through the long, hard labor of his mission work, he slumped into a period of discouragement, a temptation to despondency that at times reached even a suicidal despair. And many Christians feel like that, although perhaps we wouldn't have the confidence to talk about it with other people. The work of God is hard. Being a Christian is hard. Some days we would rather give up. It seems that everything overwhelms us, even to the point where you think it would be easier to end it all than to carry on in this life. But again, J.O. Fraser recognized that in this situation, it was coming from the devil. These doubts besieged him. Have you ever experienced this? Besieged by the questions. Does God answer prayer? Does he know? Does he care? What is the outcome of your faith? What is all you expected? What has it come to? Are you sure you're in the will of God? Have you ever felt these doubts besieged you? J.O. Fraser felt it on the mission field. He recognized it as coming from the enemy. And just at that moment, someone sent him a magazine. And he opened and read, and he found this article which helped him. It told him not to just rest passively in the victory of Christ, but to actively take hold of it and to apply it. You see, Christ is victorious, and Satan is a defeated foe. But for many of us, that's just an idea. That's just a theory. And J.O. Fraser realized that he had to take hold of it by prayer. Everything seemed to deny the fact that the devil is defeated and Christ is victorious. But he had to hold on to it against that denial, against that opposition. His biographer says this. He'd held these things before as a matter of doctrine. But now it shone out for him in letters of light that the victory is ours. Let me read from the biography. What that article showed me, Fraser says, was that deliverance from the power of the evil one comes through definite resistance on the ground of the cross. I'm an engineer. I believe in things working. I want to see them work. I found so much of the spiritual teaching we hear doesn't seem to work. My apprehension, at any rate, of other aspects of truth had broken down. The passive side of leaving everything to the Lord Jesus as a life, whilst blessedly true, was not what I needed just then. Definite resistance on the ground of the cross was what brought me light. for I found that it worked. I felt like a man perishing of thirst, to whom some beautiful, clear, cold water had begun to flow. People will tell you, after a helpful meeting perhaps, that such and such a truth is the secret of victory. No, we need different truth at different times, depending on the devil's attacks. We need to respond with the right scripture. Look to Jesus, some will say. Resist the devil is also in scripture. James 4, verse 7. I found that I could have victory in the spiritual realm. The Lord himself resisted the devil vocally. Get behind me, Satan. And I, in humble dependence on him, did the same. I talked to Satan at that time, using the promises of scripture as weapons. And they worked. Right then, the terrible oppression began to pass away. One had to learn gradually how to use the newfound weapon of resistance. I had so much to learn. It seemed to me as if God was saying, you are crying to me to do a big work among the Lisu. I am wanting to do a big work in you, yourself. Is the Lord seeking to do a work in you, to teach you more how to take hold of his word, how to apply it against the schemes of the enemy in relation to you? Or to resist by talking back to the devil with the words of scripture, by determined and active faith, not passive faith. Can I bring it closer to home? Perhaps for some of the things that trouble us. We long for revival. And we pray for revival, but it seems that it never comes. And so we stop coming to the prayer meeting, perhaps. We've talked about it for so long. It seems as though God is absent. And there's the thought planted in your mind. God has left us. God has abandoned us. He's not listening to our prayers. He's not coming back. Is that true or is that false? Is that fact or is that fiction? Are you listening to Satan's discouragements to stop you praying, to stop you persevering, to stop you looking for the Lord's miraculous and sovereign, gracious works? Or are you listening to the promises of Scripture? Are you acting in faith upon God's word? Or here's another one. You come to church and you say, God's word is just not speaking powerfully anymore, is it? His spirit is just not working anymore. And so he can't really expect me to be particularly energetic in my faith. I will wait until the Spirit of God comes with more power before I listen and obey the scriptures. Have you ever thought like that? Well, is it true or is it false? Is it fact or is it devilish deception? Are we to listen to this discouragement that tells us we can put off faith, put off obedience until some vague point in the future where God might come to us? Or are we to resist that devilish lie, refuse to let it dominate us, return to the Lord in prayer, lay hold of the cross and say, the devil is defeated. I will hear, I will trust, I will obey the voice of my Saviour. He speaks in his word every time we open it and read. Or perhaps you're still struggling with the faith. You've heard the gospel many, many, many times. And yet you too hear that I'm waiting for something more. Just wait for something more. One day the sky will light up. One day something dramatic will happen that will prove to you that you are to become a Christian. So put it off. Just wait until some vague, vague time in the future. It never comes. The day of salvation is today. The Lord calls us to trust and obey today. The Lord calls us to watch and to wait and to pray and to be sober-minded and to resist the devil and to stand firm in the faith today. And if you're unable to do that, you need to actively resist the devil. You need to put your will and your heart, your whole being, into resisting that downward, depressing, ultimately toxic atmosphere that Satan can produce around us. And determine, I will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And then get on, and by God's grace, do it. Amen. Let's sing in closing, hymn number 757. O Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. Be thou forever near me, my master and my friend. Hymn 757.